Thank you, Nicole. Boy, if you don't have joy after that song, something's wrong. One of my joys, being a dad, I've enjoyed over the years teaching my boys how to pray and going through just how to express a prayer to God. And I remember, Jonah, when you were really, really young, you had this one thing you just kept praying over and over again. It was kind of cute. It was really cute. He just had this sentence. He just said, thank you, Jesus, and go to school. That was his prayer, and I thought maybe he was trying to say, you know, thank you, Jesus, help me as I go to school, or I don't know, but the way he kept praying it, I just kept imagining Jesus just going to school, you know, just showing up at a school. It was just really precious, though, and finally I did the same thing with Jonah that my dad had done with me. I said, hey, listen, you've been praying a lot of the same stuff over and over. Why not mix it up a little bit? Try some new things. And have you ever gotten that way where you just kind of get in a rut? You know, you hear yourself praying and you realize, man, I'm praying the same stuff. I'm praying the same stuff I always pray. So how do we inform ourselves to pray better? How do we improve our prayers? Today I want to actually show you a prayer of Paul. One of the ways you improve your prayers, and I improve my prayers, is I look at the prayers in the Bible and I study those prayers and I see how Paul prayed or Jesus or anyone prayed. And then also, I was trained when I was in seminary, just reading through Scripture. There's a way where you can read through the Bible, and as you read the Bible, it informs you in how to pray. It informs your prayers. You can pray through the Scripture. What I'd like for us to do, though, is to look at a prayer of Paul today. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians. We're going to look at one prayer of Paul. We're going to look at a prayer that Paul had for the church of Colossae. As we study his prayer for that church, I'd like for it to inform us in our own praying, not only in how we pray for ourselves and our children, but also in how we might pray for our church. And so if you have your Bibles there, Colossians chapter 1, it's just a few verses, verse 9 all the way down to verse 14. I'm going to read from God's Word. I want to ask in honor of the Bible, let's stand, and I will read and I'll pray over us. You may be seated. Let me read what God's Word says in Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Him. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask you would give us understanding here into this text, that you would help us, Father, to know your will. You give us the strength we need to obey your will, but Father, may we also grow in our understanding of salvation. May our understanding of Christ, may it inform our obedience to you. And Father, may you bless us as a church. I pray we would be fruitful as a church this year, that we would grow not only in the knowledge of your will, but we would increase in good works. Father, the light of Christ, the fragrance of the gospel would emanate from this church. Bless us as we study right now, and Holy Spirit, mend our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so Paul's writing the letter here to the Colossian church, the church of Colossae. What's going on here? You need to know that this little church was finding a struggle with the gospel. They were having false teachers coming in. They were basically adding to the work of Christ. And there's always a trouble. You need to know, church, there's always trouble when anyone ever wants to add to the work of Jesus. If anyone ever adds to his work or subtracts from it, that's trouble. That's a mess. We call those cults. We call those false religions. If anyone distorts the gospel at all in any way, it's a distortion, and it's, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, it's anathema, it's not to be believed. Anyone who follows those beliefs will be accursed. And Paul gives in that word the warning of hellfire there. If you believe onto a gospel or on something about Jesus and add to his work on the cross, it's a mess. and it messes up the entire garment of salvation. You're not to add to it, you're not to take away from it. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'll say it again, our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. He accomplished your salvation in total on the cross. He cried out, "It is finished." And so these are some things I always tell new Christians. If you're looking for a good church, you want to find a church that upholds the work of Jesus on the cross as fulfilling, as being the fullness of what needed to happen. That is it. And then we, by faith in what Jesus did, we grow in that salvation, and we bear good works from it. We don't work towards it, we work from it. Also, I would say very gently, you don't ever need to add to the Bible or take away from the Bible. No one is to add to the Word of God or subtract from the Word of God. And we say that any group that comes along and adds to the Bible and says, well, we have an extra book, we have knowledge here that these words shouldn't be here, so we've removed them. These are cults. These are false religions. And these are things you got to take care to study and to see the truth of these things, because these things lead you into error. And the Colossian church was being led into error. There were people showing up saying, look, the work of Jesus on the cross wasn't enough. You kind of got to add to it. You got to meet Jesus in the middle. You got to do extra stuff. And Paul, hearing it, alarmed by it, he begins to answer that with this letter. And this letter is a very strong defense of the gospel. It's a very strong defense of the deity of Jesus Christ. There were people in the Colossian church saying Jesus wasn't God. And so throughout the letter here, especially in the first chapter, Paul keeps showing over and over again how Jesus was God in the flesh. How Jesus was God in the flesh. You see that throughout chapter 1 as you study chapter 1. And so now he begins to go through his prayer for them. And in verse 9 he says, for this reason also, understanding that they had been distorted, people were distorting their view of the gospel. He says, since the day we've heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And it's interesting that the very first word he really uses in this prayer is he's saying, we're praying that you'll be filled, that you'll understand this completeness that comes, not only in God's will, but in Christ. He uses this word filled. Let me just share the notes here. If you're going to be praying for your church and praying for other people and praying even for your own life, the first thing you must pray for, a very important prayer, is to ask for the knowledge of God's will. Ask for knowledge of God's will. That's what Paul is praying for them. I'm asking that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But you need to know this word filled and complete, those words show up throughout Colossians. Paul, again, is showing them you have everything you need in Christ. You're complete in Christ. It literally says that in Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him. He's what completes you. You don't need anything else. You just need Jesus. Don't walk away from that which completes you. Don't walk away from the gospel. Take it in. And Jesus is not the beginnings of our faith. He is not the ABCs of Christianity. He's the A through Z. He's all of it. We are all about Christ and focused on Christ throughout. But you have to ask for a knowledge of God's will. And he uses the word filled, saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so this filled word is a key word in the book. It's the one. It was one of the catchphrases used by those who were telling the Christians they were needing Jesus plus something else. They were saying the church was lacking in something. It was incomplete in their spiritual life and in their knowledge and experience. So Paul responds by using this idea of being filled and being full and being complete in Christ. And so the word carries the idea of being fully equipped. It was used to describe a ship that was ready for a voyage, and the believer has in Christ all that he or she needs for the voyage of life. Friend, you have it. You have Jesus. If you have repented of your sins, if you have called out to Christ to save you, you have Jesus. If you have received him in your life, if he's come in, he's sitting in the throne of your heart, he's making you that new creation, you don't need to add anything else to him. You don't need to be seeking for any other experience. You just need to grow in that walk now with Jesus. That's it. But I can tell you, even as a pastor, I've had people along the way that have always told me that I was lacking in something. I've heard that my whole life. I mean, we all have. Maybe it's just me, and I'm embarrassed now to admit that. But I've had people say, look, it's great. You know the Holy Spirit, but you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so until you've been baptized in the Spirit, you're not really a full Christian. Well, I've received the Holy Spirit the moment of salvation. There's only one baptism, Ephesians says. And so as I've worked through that, I realize Psalm 34 says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I remember telling people, man, I'm not missing anything. I've got Jesus. Don't tell me I'm missing anything. You're missing something, all right? You know, come on now. Friend, if you don't have Jesus, though, you're missing everything. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're missing it all. You're on a wild goose chase for what life's all about. It's something when you have that relationship with the very person who made it all, who, according to Colossians 1, everything is held together by him. He holds it all together by the power of his hands. He holds it all together by the power of his will. Once you are in that communion with the creator of it all, boy, life wakes up. It comes alive. You're born again. It's beautiful. It's fun. So we see that Paul wants them to grow in that knowledge. Grow in the knowledge. And really, as you grow in Christ, you begin to unpack that will of God. You begin to unpack what God wants you to do. It's not that we want you to walk in out and pray a prayer, and then we applaud, and then you go home to die. That's not it. Friend, when you become a Christian, there's this entire life of God's mission and plan for you. You have an amazing adventure awaiting you. And we call it his will. We call it what God wants you to do. It's the will of God for you. And it's the greatest desire you could ever have to say, God, I want to do your will for my life. I want to fulfill your will. I remember being obsessed with it when I was young, you know, and I'm still obsessed with it. When I was about 12 or 13, I remember really starting to seek it and ask God for it. I used to think, because I had this legalistic mindset, that, man, if I'm really going to get what God wants me to do, I'm going to have to memorize like 1,000 verses, like in the original Greek and Hebrew, you know, and I'm going to have to, like, you know, dress weird and start acting weird, maybe wear a robe. I don't know. I mean, I really thought his will was very unattainable. You know, and I just thought it was going to be that thing I could never really grasp. And I remember going to my youth pastor. I was very frustrated. And I said, man, I just feel like God's will is unattainable for my life. I feel like it's something I'm never going to be able to grab a hold of. My youth pastor, very wise man, Calvin Carr, he said, now, David, let me ask you, are you genuinely in prayer asking God for his will? I said, well, yeah, I am. I'm asking God, show me your will. Help me to know what you want me to do. He said, well, listen, David, if you're genuinely asking God for his will, a pack of wild horses is not going to be able to drag you away from the center of his will. He wants to reveal his will to you. He wants you to know what his will is. And if you're seeking it, if you're asking him for it genuinely, he's going to delight in showing it to you. Well, that gave me great encouragement. You know, I put the robes away and quit learning all the verses in a sense and just began to really say, God, show me your will. Help me to know what you would want me to do. I can tell you as a parent, this is the greatest desire I have for my boys. I want them to grow a knowledge of God's will. I want them to grow in the fullness of that knowledge, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Can I also say as a pastor, this is my prayer for our church. I want this church to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I want the knowledge of his will to fill each heart and each pew. Because look at all that comes with it. If you go out on a cruise ship, you get a ticket, you know, and you go on a cruise, you get with that ticket all that comes with it. Usually, from the stories I've been told, you get on the cruise ship and all the food comes with it, right? You go and it's like all you can eat food. That just sounds like heaven already for me, all right? Just eat all you want. You're going to float around for a few days and then we'll come home, you know? All right, amen to that, you know? Bring it on. And so you get all the food and then you come home and you need a vacation from your vacation because you've ate too much. But look at what happens in verse 10. If you are experiencing the will of God, according to verse 10, all these things begin to unpack. You walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And so I kind of listed here, these are all the things you get when you're in the will of God. If you're filling in your notes there, number one, you walk in a manner worthy of God. That's a good thing. That's helpful. Number two, you please him in all respects. If you're in the center of his will, you're pleasing him. There's nothing really that's discouraging there. Number three, you bear fruit. You bear fruit. You're bearing spiritual fruit. You're doing some things spiritually that matter for eternity. Number four, you increase in the knowledge of God. And can I tell you that the more you know of God, the more you're going to know about everything else. Your knowledge of God impacts your behavior and it impacts everything. You increase in that knowledge in his will. And number five, you become strengthened with power. When you look at verse 11, It says, may you be strengthened with all power. And so when you're in the center of God's will, he gives you the strength you need to do his will. You, number six, receive endurance and patience. And boy, we live in a city and in a nation and in a world where that's a good thing. You need endurance and patience. Just driving around Orlando, you need endurance and patience. And when you're in the middle of the will of God, he gives that to you in spades. You've heard it sung, you receive joy. Number seven, you receive joy. There's this presence, there's joy in the presence of God. Have you ever just been in a complete thunderstorm or a hurricane of just mess? And then God speaks, God shows up, and you're just like, you know, I'm all right. I can take it. God's right here, and there's this joy that just comes. And then you become grateful. You become grateful. You're not a sour person. Can I tell you, when you're outside of God's will, the opposite of all these things happen? When you're outside, you're not walking in the manner worthy of God, when you're not following his will, you're not pleasing him, you're not bearing fruit, you're not really increasing in your knowledge of him, you're weak really to do anything that lasts or matters, you have no endurance, no patience, you're very short-fused, you're very cranky for others to be around, you don't have that joy. You don't have it, and you're not really thankful at all for anything, you're just kind of sour. So God's will is something that is desirable. It's something that you need, that I need. We need this. You need God's will. I need God's will. Your kids need the will of God. Man, everyone around us needs this. There's enough to go around, right? So we all need this. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, and we understand what the Lord's will is as we walk with Christ, and as we commune with him, and as we study his word, his will is revealed through these things. And so we're not to be foolish, we're to understand what God's will is. Friend, do you know what God's will is for you? Do you know what his will is? Are you walking in that? Do you feel these things happening in your life? Do you have that joy of being in the middle of his will? There is no joy like the joy of walking right in the center of God's will. There's no joy like it. It's like, man, everything in my life, I was created to do this. And here I am walking in the middle of the very thing I've been created to do, in communion with my own Creator. No greater joy. There's no greater joy for a parent to have for a child than to see their children walking in the Lord and walking in that will of God and growing in all that. You know, it's really not hard, I would say, to know God's will. I think the hardest thing is to do the will of God. Because I think if we're honest, we really know a lot of times what God wants us to do is to have the guts and the strength to obey him. And to do it, that's where the courage comes in, and that's where we miss it a lot. It's where we fail. And so look at verse 11 again. May you be strengthened with all power. I think the second thing is we need to appeal for the strength to do God's will that shows up in verse 11. And it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to go and do it. It's the guts. It takes guts to go and to do what God wants you to do. It's not easy to obey God. You know, maybe you're talking to a friend and you feel the Holy Spirit leading in your heart that you need to be a witness to that friend. You're thinking, oh, really? How am I going to talk about that, you know? Because we can talk about anything in the world, can't we? We can talk about Star Wars and all the great movies and books and stuff we've read, but boy, when we got to talk about Jesus, it can get tough, especially with a close friend. That can get tough. It's not easy to do the will of God. When Jenny and I first left seminary, our first calling, everywhere in Louisville, Kentucky, we could have gone anywhere in the world. We were hoping to be missionaries, and that's a long story, and the Lord shut that door, and so we ended up, the first church God called us to was Elko, Nevada. And we left every friend we knew, all of our family members, and we packed it up and went to Elko, Nevada. Can I tell you, the first flight we made out there, just to visit the church, we landed in the high desert, and we looked around and realized, I think we've landed in the world's largest ashtray. It was not that pleasant as far as the immediate surroundings. The mountains looked good, but boy, what you had to live in didn't look that great and exciting. And so we were just kind of like, oh, yeah, let's enjoy this trip. God surely won't call us here. And then sure enough, as we visited the people, the Lord called us to go to Elko, Nevada. And we packed it all up and went all the way out there, away from both families, from everything we knew, thinking we aren't coming back for life. Like, this is, we're going to be out there forever. It's not easy. Sometimes when God calls you and leads you into his will, sometimes it means taking a job with a lesser income. Sometimes it means uprooting your family and going somewhere you've never lived. Sometimes it means ending a relationship. You know, there are some times that we have a relationship with certain people and we pray through it and realize God's saying, you need to end that relationship with that person. And so sometimes God's will leads us into things that are very hard to do. There are so many times I can think of where I've just seen so many Christians go through that struggle, and especially in the mission field. My buddies are on the mission field, and they just say, pray for us that we'll have the strength to obey what God asks us to do. How strong are you in obeying what God's asked you to do? Because I think for many of us, if we're honest, it's not a question of, God, what's your will for me? But it's rather, God, help me to obey your will. Help me to do what you're asking me to do. I mean, how easy are you obeying the Lord? How well are you being a light to those around you by obeying God's will? There's hope and encouragement. Praise God. He says in Isaiah 40, verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. I mean, I had that flu bug this week. You know, for 3 days I was dead, you know, dead man walking. So I'm thankful the Lord strengthens. Isaiah 40, 31, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We need the Lord's strength. And I would say the strength to obey God's will can never come from you. You need, the Holy Spirit has been placed in you to strengthen you to be obedient. And all we must do is yield to that and say, Father, strengthen me. I'm yielding to you. Strengthen me. Give me that strength to obey you. And watch out. Watch what he does. It's awesome. But have you become lazy in your life concerning the fulfillment of God's will? Maybe like when I was in high school, you just think, there's no way. It's unattainable. I can't do it. Friend, it's right there. It's there for the asking. If you would yield to the Holy Spirit's work in your life and say, strengthen me, he'll strengthen you today and give you that strength. And then look at verse 12. After that strength comes, he says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Well, he's saying, I want you to grow in being thankful to God the Father, because you Colossian church, you've been made partakers. You're brought into his covenant. You're saved. This is a great thing. This is something to be thankful for. So the third point, just to give you the point, and then we'll flesh it out, acquire a thankful attitude that is rooted in your salvation. Acquire a thankful attitude that is rooted in your salvation. I'm convinced that once we properly understand our position with Jesus, it will influence our performance for Jesus. Once you understand your position with Jesus, it will influence your performance for Jesus. Once you understand your salvation. We're living in a day and an age where a lot of churches are very murky on what is the gospel. They're not being clear about the shed blood, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. You go and you hear a lot of fluffy sermons about how to have a better day and, you know, how to make every day a Friday and all sorts of fun stuff. And there's just nothing there that speaks to, well, what's my real need? My real need is I'm a sinner in need of salvation. I'm a sinner that struggles to obey God at all. I many days don't desire to obey God. So what do I do with that? And so we try to uphold and preach the gospel here, the gospel message. I think it's sad that many people can grow up in a church and attend church their whole life and never really understand what it's really all about. You know, they come and sit in the pews, and they never really get what the big picture is of their place in God's plan and really what the gospel message truly is. You know, my wife grew up in a church. She grew up in a very liberal Baptist church where she never really heard the gospel. She walked an aisle when she was young, and the preacher of that church looked down at her and said, "Now, little girl, I'm going to ask you in a minute, where's Jesus? I want you to tell this whole church in my heart, okay?" And so she walked that aisle, she came forward, and this on cue in front of the whole church, "We have a little girl that came forward today. She made the decision, little girl, where's Jesus right now?" On cue, my wife said, "In my heart." And she didn't speak with a country accent, but anyway, she did not she did not know anything about Jesus. She didn't know anything about the gospel. She came forward for help. And that preacher didn't explain to her, "Little girl, there's a Savior that bled and died for you on a cross for your sins. He was buried for you, and he rose again for you. And are you willing to trust on him for your salvation and to forsake your sins and ask him to become Lord and Savior of your life and repent of your sins and call on him to save you, little girl? Are you ready to follow Christ with all that you are with your life? Are you ready for that? That's the gospel. I mean, that's it. You know, she grew up in church, was in the pew every week, right? And heard all sorts of sermons that she couldn't remember a word of them. And then finally, when her life was kind of going sour a bit in college, she, my wife, enrolls in a Bible college. She goes to Dr. Dave Adams' class on personal evangelism, how to share your faith. She sits in on that class, sits down, you know, watches, and I believe for the first time in her life, hears the gospel message. There's a God who is perfect and holy and righteous. He created everything that's on this earth, all the heavens and the earth. God made it. And he is a holy God who cannot be around sin at all. As he created humans, Adam and Eve, they sinned, they rebelled, they went their own way, and we all do. We're all sinners. And in their rebellion, they incurred upon themselves the just wrath of a holy God. And so God in his righteousness should condemn all of us to separate from him forever in eternity in hell. We all deserve that. And so he began to work through the gospel, who God was, who we are, sinful. And then he explained who Jesus was and what he did. Jesus showed up. He was perfect. He was God's answer, God's Messiah. God's wanted to save us all from this. And he lived a sinless life, fulfilled the entire law on his behalf. The Romans took him and crucified him, nailed him to a cross. The Bible makes it clear that God took him who knew no sin to become sin for you and me, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, being now made clean by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him? Jesus died for sinners. Where you and I are sinners, Jesus died for you and me. And he was buried and he was raised again. When he arose from the dead, he proved to the whole world who he was. And then there's that response, the final part of the gospel. What's your response to all this? What do you say? Do you believe in it with all of your heart, all of your life? And you give your life to this? Or you just think it was made up, that mankind, you know, wanted to create a religion of power and just made this stuff up to make money, you know? Because there are people that teach these things. There are people that teach that. Friends, I don't believe there's any way mankind would have invented a God who dies on a cross. As I study the cross, I see the brilliance of God displayed there. And I've put my complete trust in it with my life. My wife heard it in that class. She put her trust in it. She went back to her dorm room, got on her knees, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. And she found Christ that day. She came to know Christ that day. Friend, do you know Jesus? Do you know this Lord? Do you know the great Savior, Jesus Christ? Has he come into your life? Has he changed you? Have you experienced grace? Everything in this world operates in a weird way. This world just kind of is so rough and mean and evil. And we have these sayings like, whatever goes around comes around, you know? And you kind of have this weird Hinduistic idea of karma that just permeates our culture. It says, look, if you're experiencing a good life, it's because you're a good person and you do good things, and maybe in a previous life somewhere you did a lot of good stuff that pays into this. So karma teaches that you're going to get exactly what you deserve. That's karma, right? You're going to get exactly what you deserve. What you get is what you deserve. If you're a bad person and you're going through bad stuff in this life, it's because you were probably bad in a previous life, or you deserve it. Grace is so different. It's the complete opposite of karma. Grace steps in and says, you're going to get now what you absolutely do not deserve. You're going to get heaven. You deserve hell and wrath. You get heaven because of Jesus, because of your faith in Jesus. It is a life-changing, world-changing idea. Friends, we are the inheritors of something that this world needs. Everyone in the world is trying to work their way there, and we're looking at a cross where it's been done. It's been accomplished for us. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said there are only two letters that separate Christians from everyone else in the world. Everyone in the world, it's due. You got to do this, and you'll get to heaven. For Christians, it's done. It's done. Christ accomplished our salvation on the cross. We are saved by our faith in Jesus alone, and then as he saves us, we begin to do his will. That's where the will comes. We don't work towards it. We work from it. And that's what's foreign and opposite to anything else in the world. And so we have this will of God now that we have to grow up in. And I'll tell you, any group of people that get excited about their salvation, watch out. Watch out, man. God blesses a group of people that love the cross. So I got to ask a few questions today. Are you thankful that you're saved? Are you thankful? Does it overwhelm you that you're saved? Does it hit you, Lord, why would you even think to save me? Why me? Who am I that you're even mindful of me that would allow me this salvation? Do you reflect on it? If you would reflect on your salvation and soak it in, if you're saved today, it would change it all. It would change everything. It would change how you parent. It would change how you treat your spouse, how you treat others who have wronged you. Friend, has grace changed you? Has Jesus changed you? And when a church gets thankful for Jesus, thankful for salvation, and it shows, watch out. Watch out, man. The Lord moves amongst a group of people that love the cross. And so as a pastor, I'm going to keep preaching the cross. I'm not going to get over it, all right? I'm not going to graduate from that. We're going to hold high the cross. I'm going to keep explaining as best I can every week with the Spirit's help, the gospel message of salvation. And let's give thanks that we share in this inheritance, that we, verse 12, we've been enabled now to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Can I have you underline that verse, circle that verse, highlight that verse? If you're in the room and you think, I have a boring testimony, friend, you need to meditate on that verse. There's nothing boring about your testimony. There are sometimes we hear great testimonies, you know, someone comes and stands in the pulpit and says, yeah, I killed 1,000 men with my bare hands, and there I was on death row, and then I converted, you know, and we're all like, man, that's great. My testimony is so boring compared to that guy, you know. We feel like we can't tell anyone else about how God's changed us. Can I tell you, though, that your testimony is just as exciting? Your testimony is all about Jesus. There's nothing boring about Jesus. You were just as much in danger of hellfire as the man on death row was, and God saved you. You were just as much in danger as the worst vile sinner on earth, and God had mercy on you. Friend, your testimony is worth sharing, and it's beautiful. And then verse 14, we have redemption. We've been brought out of darkness. We've been saved now, the forgiveness of sins in him. Praise God. You know, I pray that, Lord, give me a deeper understanding of it. There are people who have studied it their whole lives. R.C. Sproul studied the cross most of his life, and he says he feels like he's barely scratched the surface of all that's there. May we not lose that wonder of what God's done for us in Jesus. May we not lose it, and may we keep that as we gather. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks at everything. Give thanks I can speak right now, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is the gospel that unlocks a heart of gratitude. When you understand that you've been saved, it unlocks a lifetime of gratitude. I don't care if you think God hates you. Friend, you can't look at the cross and say, God hates me. You can't. There are some of you, maybe you've been dealt the worst card that anyone in this room has been dealt. Look to the cross and look there for a Savior that loves you. You're able to give thanks in everything, for this is God's will now in Christ. Have you been able to thank God for saving you? Are you thankful for your church? And do you need the Lord's help, perhaps in appreciating what God's doing locally here in your church? Listen, I want to ask you, when a church will pray and really get serious about prayer, God does amazing stuff. The first church that I met my wife in, we were attending a church called Highview Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And they had this ministry there, this prayer ministry. It was watchmen on the wall. These men would just pray for their church. And they had a group of people in their church that were committing to pray for their church. And when we were attending there, they were maybe, I think, 700 people, 800 people that were attending. And over the next 4 years, that church grew from about 800, an established church, a traditional church. It grew from 800 to about 4,200. The Lord just began to move and began to multiply out. There are effects that we're still seeing nationally and even internationally from what God has done through that church in that time. I'm seeing people that were there in those years ending up in leadership in great places doing great things. I remember my buddy, his name was Jimmy Scroggins, a good mentor of mine. He was the youth pastor of the church at that time, and something that he began to pray for and his staff began to pray for is they began to pray for God to raise up 100 students that would go into full-time Christian ministry. And I'm thankful to say that before he departed from that church, more than 100 students came out of Highview Baptist Church that are now serving God all over the world. So watch out. What could God do here if we would get serious about praying for our church? You know, what would God do in our midst if we would get on our knees and say, Lord, bless South Orlando Baptist. Help our church. Let me give you a few things to personally apply, and then I'll close this out. First thing is, I would ask you to be more intentional in your praying for this church. As you get to know other people here at South Orlando Baptist Church, in your dialogue with others, I think it's very fitting to say, is there anything going on in your life that I could be in prayer for? And then here's the clincher. This is the thing that I learned that's changed my own life. Is I would say, okay, is it okay if we prayed for that right now? You know, ask people, what can I pray for? And as they share that, if there's a fitting amount of time, say, it would be okay if we just bowed our heads and I just prayed right now for that. It changes lives. You know, my mom, she got caught in an airport a few weeks ago and was flying somewhere and was watching all these people with flights getting canceled. And this businessman who was all furrowed and concerned was just not going to make it to this job interview in time. My mom walks over to this man, never met this man a day in her life. She says, sir, can I just pray over you? Can I just pray for you? And this guy was just like, well, sure. I mean, how do you turn that down, right, you know, to a grandma? And she prayed over him, and he just said, well, thank you. That I feel better now. I mean, you just never know what an offered prayer will do. And most people won't turn away an offered prayer. Even if they're an atheist, they won't turn it away. Also, we have a war room that meets once a month. It meets this week. We have a group that meets. I've seen many of you in this room in that room where we gather together and we just pray for the needs of this church. And I've never left that room feeling the same. Every time I've entered that room and prayed for this church, I've always walked out of that room feeling very better, very different, very encouraged for what God's doing. I've seen various things we've asked God for in that room come to pass. There are things we've really gotten on our knees together as a group and said, Lord, bless South Orlando in these areas. And everything we've really petitioned the Lord for, I've already seen happen. And so here's where I would go with that. I want to challenge you as your pastor, as we go through this year, we got 12 months. They meet the first Wednesday of the month. Try to make one, just one out of the whole year, and see if it doesn't change your life as you go into there. See if you don't leave there changed. Finally, I would say our staff has been working to provide you with more things you can pray for about our church. If you'll open up the app, if you have it. If you look under the media page, there's a new page there, a new link that says praying for your church. And what we've done there is we've added some prayer requests there that we can ask you to pray over. We have our 7 goals there that we're praying over to meet as a church over the next 5 years. Really, next 4 years now as we're moving along through time. But you can pray over those, and also as other needs that the staff have placed there for us to lift up before God. I want to challenge us to make a more concerted effort as a people to pray for our church. And I want to close in prayer, and I want to ask for God to bless us. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm thankful for this church. I pray that you would grow within us, Father, a deeper heart for prayer. Jesus said that he wished his house was to be a house of prayer, that Father, this is a place where we're together and lift our hearts up to you in unison. And Father, we are concerned for our nation. We're concerned for our area. We're concerned for our own homes. Concerned for our legacy, our grandchildren. We want them to be warriors of Christ. We want them to know the gospel. And we pray you would bless us as a church family, Father, that we would see an increase in this room of this fullness of the knowledge of your will. That you would strengthen us as a church to obey your will, no matter how unpopular it may become to obey your commands. And Father, we pray you would give us a deep understanding of the cross, that we would know that we've been made partakers in this great inheritance of the gospel, that we're your people, we're your children, and we are to live accordingly. Father, help us to obey and to know these things and to grow in our knowledge of you. Lord, bless our church. As we go into this new year, may you bless each heart with a deeper passion to get into your presence, Father, to pray and to lift these needs before you. And Father, may you work in a way where we can only give honor and praise and glory to you. You're the one doing the work, and we just follow and enjoy you. Father, help us. I pray over the one in this room right now that's still in that kingdom of darkness. Lord, may the light of the gospel enlighten their eyes today, that they would see the glory of Christ and repent of their sins and trust on Jesus. Bless them now as they need conversion. Help them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.